We continue to progress through this book. You can tell it's probably going to take us 6-7 months to get through it. But today we're going to be reading verses 24 to 29 of chapter 1. 24 to 29 of chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Let's pray. Our God, this morning we trust that in your word you have something to say to your church. And so, Lord God, please say it. And let everybody be changed in some way having heard what you want to say. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, every week we come to a new section of Scripture, right? I don't think anybody's surprised that we're in chapter 1, verse 24 this week, right? Because we left off last week at this point. That's just our practice. We believe that in God's Word, as we progress, book by book and verse by verse, God says everything that He wants to say to His church. We're not going to skip anything in here. We're going to allow Him to speak to us. And so for the last several weeks, what we've seen is the Apostle Paul teaching this church at Colossae about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. I think everybody in this room at some point or another has been hungry, right? You've been hungry, but you've known that your next meal is coming. You know, some of you all get really excited about Thanksgiving. You know, it's the day that we can just eat all the things that we want to eat and not feel guilty about it one bit. And so some of you probably don't eat anything prior to the big meal that day, so you're good and hungry for when it's time. And then you sit down and you eat, and afterwards you are completely satisfied by what just occurred. All the turkey and all the side, the stuffing, and all of the desserts that you got to eat. Your body is satisfied. And so I think here, as we progress through God's Word, especially here in Colossians chapter 1, what we just came through, Jesus teaching the church about how great Jesus is, or Paul teaching the church about how great Jesus is, that there is nothing like Him. He created everything in the world, and He is recreating everything in the world. He wants this church to know that their supreme satisfaction comes from Jesus. He leaves nothing to be desired in all of the person. And so as we come to this text today, we have to see that Jesus is the only thing that will satisfy the church of Jesus Christ. And so as we sit down and we digest the Word of God, that needs to be what our expectation is every week. God will satisfy us. And the way that He does it is through His Son, by giving Him to us. And so the Apostle Paul goes on to teach today what the aim of his life is. Having just talked about how awesome Jesus is, the aim of his life is to bring people to an encounter with Jesus Christ. And that is what he toils for. He strives for all of his travelings, every point of his life. Every waking breath is to bring people to maturity in Jesus. And so he patterned his life and he patterned his ministry for the purpose of making mature, that's what he says in verse 28, for making mature, complete followers of Jesus Christ. This was his calling. This was his calling. And how is it that Paul achieved this? What did he do with his life to bring people to this encounter of Christ, to see them satisfied? In short, and what we're going to look at today, I read, you know, all six verses, but we're only going to be looking at verse 24. Just this one verse, we're going to get us started to see what Paul did with his life. The first thing that he did was he suffered. He suffered for the church. And he knew there was purpose in his suffering. And so when I get back here in a couple of weeks, I'm off for vacation this next week. When I get back, oh, by the way, I might slip in the back next week and see Pastor Carl Crate will be preaching. And so I know many of you all will be excited about that. He served here from 1977 to 1997. Many of you all came to know the Lord Jesus through his ministry. Well, he'll be back here preaching next week. So I'm excited about that, and I hope you are too. When I get back here in a couple of weeks, We're going to pick up and see how Paul ministered the word of Christ. That's what he spent his time doing, but he also suffered for the sake of the church. And so he suffered greatly for his Lord as he called other people to faith and obedience in Jesus. And he rejoiced in it. You see that in verse 24? He rejoiced. I mean, that's a strange thing, isn't it, that a man can say, as much as he suffered, that I rejoice in everything that I've given for the church. And so when I look at this verse 24, there's two primary questions that come to mind. I'm going to try to spend our time this morning answering these two questions, and they are these. Number one, as Paul sought to make mature followers of Jesus Christ, why? Why would he rejoice in suffering? I think the common response is we see people in a bad way or suffering, we expect them to run the opposite direction, but that's not what happened in Paul's life. He rejoiced in suffering. And so as he experienced it, there was joy that would well up in his heart as he suffered. And number two, should the church also suffer today? Our church, the American church in modern times, should it also suffer today and rejoice in it? So what Paul experienced here, do we in any way experience what he felt while he was on the earth? And so suffering. What is it that Paul means when he mentions suffering? What kind of suffering is he talking about that he would rejoice in? What did that look like in his life? And what I don't think that he means is the same difficulties that anyone will experience in this life. I don't think he just meant regular sickness or disease or financial hardship or sadness or broken relationships. All the things that anybody could experience just by living in a fallen world. Now, don't take it to mean that those experiences are not important and how you respond to them are not important. I think a Christian will still have joy and hope in those circumstances that somebody that does not know Christ will not have. But I don't think that's the type of suffering that Paul is talking about here. What he is talking about is suffering that comes as a result of ministry. Ministry for the sake of the gospel resulted in a particular type of suffering for Paul, that if he had laid it all down, stopped preaching the gospel, stopped traveling around and telling everybody about Jesus, this would have ended in his life. He could have avoided it, but he did not. So it was suffering that resulted by confronting people with the claims of Jesus Christ and calling them to obedience. Some people don't want to be called to faith in Christ. They just want to be left alone. They don't want to hear about a Savior. They don't want to hear that they have a need in any way. But Paul knew that the most loving thing he could possibly do was bring the gospel of Christ to these people so they could have joy, surpassing joy that would last forever. So Paul encountered this suffering often in his life. Albert Einstein is credited with saying the definition of an insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. So some might have thought that Paul was crazy by going from town to town and saying the same thing over and over and say, now, Paul, do you not notice what happens every time you go to these places? They drag you out in the street. They put you in jail. You put your life in danger every time you travel to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just hang it up, brother. Things would be better off if you just stayed at home. Go get a wife. Go have a family. Settle down. These things would end. But Paul knew. Paul knew what the result would be. He expected suffering to come. And as it came, he gladly received it and rejoiced in it. He says that he rejoices in his sufferings for the sake of the church. So he knew that there was purpose in the abuse that he took at the hands of those that he ministered to. But it did not stop him. He knew it was worth it. He knew it was worth it. And so the suffering that Paul is talking about here is suffering that comes because of ministry for the gospel. But why is it that Paul would rejoice in that suffering? Why would he rejoice? Why wouldn't he just He expected it, but he didn't really want it to happen. And so he wouldn't say he rejoiced. He just said, well, I'll take it if it comes. But no, Paul says, I rejoice when it comes to me. And I think the answer, in part at least, is this. Suffering, though it has the appearance of evil, though it looks like evil, when done for Christ and His church, it is for good. Paul knew this, that suffering for Jesus and His church was actually a good that benefited him and other people. So he connects. Here he connects the purifying power of Christ's suffering. Jesus suffered for His church in His body. He connects the purifying power of Christ's suffering with God's purifying plan for the church through its suffering. And so as the church suffers, it resembles the Lord Jesus Christ and all the suffering He had in His body. And so just a moment ago, we picked up the bread, we picked up the cup, we remembered the death of the Lord Jesus. And the bread in particular tells us about His body that He gave over to be beaten and hurt for us. He suffered in His flesh. And I think that's why Paul says here, he says, suffering for your sake and in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body. Jesus' body. That is, he says, the church. And so just as Jesus suffered in His body, the church, which is His body now, in a sense, suffers like Jesus as we follow Him. Does that make sense? The body of the Lord Jesus suffered. The body of the Lord Jesus now continues to suffer as the Great Commission is being fulfilled and disciples are being made in the church. So Paul knows that there is purpose in this suffering. And it's God's wise plan, His wise plan, to make the church like His Son. The American church is something of an anomaly in the history of Christianity. Everywhere the gospel has gone throughout 2 millennia, what has happened? Turmoil, revolt, bloodshed, rejection. These things have happened for 2,000 years. We don't seem to be experiencing many of these things in our culture, do we? Not like other places have. Not like other places. So when Paul brought the gospel to Ephesus, you know, they just received it thankfully. And so when he challenged the idol makers there who were making all their money off selling statues of Diana, they just gave all that up and said, hey, we're gonna do what you say, Paul. We're going to give up this trade, right? Even though we got all our livelihood from that, they just accepted it. That's absolutely not what happened. Anywhere that Paul went, he knew that he was challenging the status quo in that culture with the gospel. And so he would be beaten. He would be challenged openly in public. He would be told to leave. He was stoned. You can read about this throughout the New Testament, all the various things that Paul suffered at the hands of those he brought the gospel to. That's what the gospel does. It challenges people. It calls them to wake up and be obedient to somebody other than themselves, to stop giving themselves over to their own desires of the flesh and to follow in faith the Lord Jesus. Well, that upsets some people's apple carts. They don't want to be told these things. But Paul continued to be faithful with what he had been given by God. Well, the status quo here has been that our so-called Christianity was the majority for so long, no one knows any different. We don't know any different. And when the forces of the world begin to lash out against the church, I think we're starting to feel some of that from time to time, but the world is lashing out against the things that maybe have been the status quo for so long and the Word of God. And there are people who are going to rail at the loss of our country because of that. We're going to rail at everything's just gone sideways. What happened here is if we expected it to be, or should have expected it to be, any different. And sure, we can be saddened by the direction of the morality in our nation, but we should not be surprised at it. We shouldn't be surprised by it. As you read history, what has happened when the gospel went everywhere? People rejected it. People hated it. But for so long, we've not experienced that here. Our government is made up of worldly men who, for the most part, aren't seeking to honor Christ with what they do. America, folks, America is not the promised land. It is not the promised land. It's not our first allegiance. We belong to King Jesus, right? That's who we belong to. And this is the place where we've been planted for a while and are supposed to do good in the time being until Jesus returns for his church. This is just the place where we live. And maybe the American church today needs a wake-up call. Maybe it needs a wake-up call. The greatest growth the church has ever experienced has been when the forces that are in power are against it. And nobody will stop the gospel, okay? But when the forces of power are up against the gospel, that's when God chooses to do great things to honor his name, to prove that no government, no king, nobody will stand in his way, that the kingdom of God will prevail, no matter where we live. So the status quo is probably being upset right now as we speak, but maybe that's exactly what we need here. This is what we've been called to. We've been called to this. Not just the apostles, not just the missionaries, not just the evangelists. Yes, Paul, he did have a special job. He says he received a stewardship from God. He was commissioned by God to bring the gospel to the nation. So that's different, in a sense, than what we've been given. He was given special abilities as an apostle. People responded to the word as he planted churches. But we all have been given a great commission by God to go out into the world and make disciples for Jesus Christ. And so he had a special job, but everybody who follows the Lord Jesus, the scriptures tell us, will suffer when we are faithful in ministry. There will be rejection that comes into your life. If you ever had anybody in your life, as you told them about Jesus, spurn you, maybe start some rumors about you, maybe laugh at you in some way. And for all I know, that's probably the worst that has happened to anybody in this room. There are people around the globe right now whose lives are threatened because they choose to share Jesus with someone who might just kill them for it. It might just kill them for it. So we have been blessed in a certain sense with prosperity for Christianity, but in a sense we have been withheld. We have been restrained because of the comfort and the ease that we experience in this country. Well, the Bible tells us that everybody who follows the Lord Jesus will suffer. Let me give you a few scripture passages that back this up. 1 Peter chapter 4. Listen to what he says here. He writes this to a suffering church. People who probably are thinking like, hey, should I go back to what I used to do? Because, you know, this is very uncomfortable for me. My life is being threatened. If I just kind of, you know, maybe just blended Jesus in with what I did with my life, things would just get a little bit easier for me. And why is all this happening? So Peter says to them, beloved, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. It's not a strange thing. Don't wonder why these things are coming upon you. There's a purpose for it. But rejoice, like Paul says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And so how many times have you thought in your mind, like, I really want to bring Christ to this person, but something just held you back? You knew they'd probably laugh at you. Maybe your friendship would be sacrificed, and so you didn't follow through with it. Well, Paul or Peter here says, when you bring the gospel to somebody, you should expect some of these things to happen to you, and not, you don't like cower from it. You rejoice when it comes because you are suffering for the sake of the name of Jesus. We should be an emboldened church, because when the church suffers, we know that everybody is being built up and becoming more holy for the advance of the gospel. And so this is the age when the wheat separates from the chaff. It's blown away. There's a separation between what is true and what is good and what is holy and what is not. And suffering serves as the wind that blows across them and proves who belongs in the household of God. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And so Paul is saying here as he writes to this church, you've been given a gift. You've been granted. You've been blessed with the opportunity to suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus. And he says that you're simply engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. I mean, how strange does that sound to us? How strange does that sound to us? We don't want suffering. Anything that's going to make my life easier, please bring it, God. And we expect that to be His blessing upon us. But Paul says here, you've been counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the name when you're reviled for Him. If you read 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3, you'll see Paul tell this church that they were destined to suffer. It was going to happen. It was supposed to happen. And when Paul and Barnabas went about in modern-day Turkey, they were planting churches on their first missionary journey. They went back through the region. After they had started these churches up, they went back through the region, establishing some elders and some leadership there, and he taught them. He taught them and reminded them of some things they needed to know, as when they left, they wouldn't have Paul and Barnabas with them anymore. And of all the things that they could have said to these churches, listen to what happened. He said, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Why? Why would it be such a challenge for them to continue in the faith? And saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Of all the things they could have said to this church, they said to them, through the many tribulations, many difficulties, many trials, much suffering, we will enter the kingdom of God. Shock seems to be the response amongst Christians here when things don't go well. When things go sideways, we're wondering, what happened? Has God removed His hand of blessing from us? But should they? Should things always go well? Should history always be on our side? Absolutely not. Through many tribulations, we'll enter the kingdom of God. So what Paul is telling them, it's going to be hard work. Hard work that goes against the norms of the world. We need to expect difficulty to accompany ministry. And if we are not willing to go out and do the work, if we are not willing to go out and do the hard things in ministry, if we are not willing to have the hard conversations that confront people with their sinfulness, we should not expect God to do anything amazing with this church. Does that make sense? And so if we just think that people are going to flock into this place when we never go out and open up our mouths, never share the gospel of Jesus with anybody, then we'll just stay the same number. We can come here and celebrate Jesus together, but we want to see more people brought to the household of faith. And that's going to take hard work, and that means that some people here, everybody, if we are faithful in ministry, will suffer to some degree. It's going to happen, folks. We need to expect it. But we need to be emboldened by it, knowing that God is with His church and He will be with us. And then we will be rewarded for the sake of what we have given for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even if it just means you have been persecuted a bit by somebody speaking out, laughing at you. We should be encouraged by that, knowing that we're doing the work of the Lord. And so strengthen yourself. As the Bible says, gird up your loins and go out. Strengthen yourself and get out into the field because they are ripe for harvest, and expect suffering to come to the church. Does any of this make you wonder what is going on here in our culture? What's happening here? Why aren't we seeing these things? Why have we not seen these things? Why has the church become so lax? So lax. Why is that? Does that mean that we're doing something wrong? Have we become content to keep the gospel under wraps? Never confront anybody with the claims of Jesus. As long as I can stay inside my little fence in my backyard, I feel safe, I feel comfortable. You know, maybe I'll be given that opportunity by God to go and speak to my neighbor. Or maybe I can just sit here and live in ease. Have we fallen prey to the plan of Satan that we should serve that comfort and ease instead of Jesus? What happened to the upside down effects of the gospel as it hits the culture? And as that has hit every culture for 2,000 years, what has happened? Why is that not happening here? So I just ask you, are you being faithful in ministry? God has granted us the greatest treasure we could possibly have, the gospel of His Son. Are we bringing it to others? Why aren't we suffering? You don't need to be a prophet to see that if Christ does not return between now and the next generation, that the heat will increasingly be turned up on the Christians here in our country. And it will have a cleansing effect on the church of Jesus Christ as it happens. That's what suffering does. It cleanses, it purifies, it proves who is with Jesus and who is not with Jesus. And it is already happening. Are we going to give the Word of God away, turn from it, because there are some scoffers? Because the tide of public opinion has turned. Are we going to topple when the government takes away our nonprofit status here in the church? Are we going to cave then because it costs us more money? Or are we going to be faithful with the good news of Jesus? Will we back down when preaching and evangelizing becomes hate speech? It's coming. It's coming. And the next generation, who knows when? It's coming. People are going to get put in jail because they have shared Jesus and tried to confront people with what the gospel claims, that Jesus has right and authority to tell us how to live our lives. Jesus does. He has authority in all the nations of the world. Will we be faithful with that when people reject us and they threaten us? So suffering goes hand in hand with the mission of Jesus Christ. It purifies His church and it prepares us for the age to come. And so what happens now in this life, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. Our obedience. God will reward us for it. So God takes an individual's suffering and their good works into account for the reward that they have on the day of judgment. And so if it did not matter who suffered greater in this life, or did more for the kingdom of Christ here, then it would be wisest. Wouldn't you agree? It would be wisest for every person just to look out for themselves, batten down the hatches, and just wait till Jesus comes back. Don't worry about the culture. God will do with whatever He wants to with them. If it did not matter, if suffering did not matter and good works did not matter, it would make more sense for you to just protect yourself. Protect your own little kingdom and take care of yourself and just wait for Jesus. Live in a bubble. But that is not what the Bible teaches. We are to engage the culture. And as Paul says, rejoice in suffering. Let me give you three reasons why he can rejoice in suffering. The first one is that there is good that comes from it for others, like we see here in this passage. But also take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Paul says that I have suffered many things. He knew he had suffered many things, but he knew it was so that he could comfort those who were now suffering. So the purpose of all that he had endured went into the fact that he could now able to sympathize with others, comfort them. So when they feel afflictions, I can sit down, I can have a conversation with them, and I can comfort them. So he knew that it benefited other people when he suffered. Number two, there's good that comes from it for us in this life, that God uses it to make us more holy. And so as you encounter difficulty, as people scorn you, as people scoff at you, people laugh at you, you can rejoice because you know that God is using those very things to strengthen you in your faith, to draw you closer to Him, to have a more, as Paul says here, mature faith. And lastly, number three, there's good that comes from it because there is reward that comes from Christ on the last day. There's reward that God will give you on the day of judgment. We should not pursue suffering like masochists. All right, we're not running toward it. We're not saying, please God, give me another beating for this. That's not what we're doing. That's not what the church is called to. We just need to expect it when it comes and not be surprised by it when we're faithful in ministry. Sometimes I equate things very well through math equations. Let me give you a word problem as a math equation, all right? Faithfulness in gospel ministry, it equals suffering. Faithfulness in gospel ministry is going to equal suffering. It's going to happen. Suffering, as it comes to us in our faithfulness, is going to equal growth in holiness. God will make you more holy by what you suffer in ministry in this life. And lastly, suffering from faithful gospel ministry equals reward from God. It'll equal reward from God. There are crowns laid up for those in heaven that come because of the suffering that they endure. So Jesus notices and knows what you do for Him here on earth. Now, we don't have time this morning, but hopefully I'll be able to get to it another day, that there are varying degrees of reward in heaven based on how you lived on earth. Do you hear me? So just so we know that it's not all the same for everybody in heaven when we get there. We're all going to have joy. And again, there's some ways we could talk about that that'll make more sense. But there are varying degrees of reward in heaven based on how you lived on earth. And suffering for the kingdom of God is something that will bring reward. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. He says, "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day." There it is again. "And leap for joy." I mean, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? So when people spurn you and exclude you, leave you out, revile you, persecute you, He says, "Leap for joy in that day." Don't cry. Don't cry. Rejoice, because why? "Your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." This is what happens when the Word of God clashes against the culture. We expect these things. We can rejoice in them and leap for joy. I have a number of other passages that I can give to you, but one other place you can look on your own is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, that talk about the varying degrees of reward that come to God's people. And so the promise of reward should spur us, should push us ahead in ministry, to know that even when we suffer, just like Paul says he suffered in ministry, it should push us ahead to know that God is faithful to reward those who are faithful with the gospel. It is worth it. So Paul says he can rejoice in these things because suffering benefits the church. He goes on to say that he sees his afflictions as filling up what is lacking in Christ's own. The afflictions that Paul suffers are filling up what is lacking in Christ's suffering. This is a strange statement. A strange statement. So does that mean that Jesus' sacrifice lacked something to care for His church? Is that what it means? I see some of you all shaking your heads. Absolutely not. That Jesus' sacrifice was all that was needed to take care of the church and its holiness, to supply everything that we need. Jesus took care of that. So what is it here that Paul is talking about? That his suffering is filling up what lacked in Christ's afflictions. I believe what it lacks, or what Paul is getting at here, is a visible demonstration of Christ's suffering to the world. So not everybody saw Jesus suffer on the cross. Not everybody saw Him be pierced and scourged and beaten for the sake of His people. And so here what is taking place is that Paul's life as a suffering servant of Jesus is a visible demonstration of what Jesus suffered while here on earth. He is putting Christ on display as He travels from place to place in faithfulness to all that God has called Him to, and He suffers. He rejoices in that because He knows that people are seeing Jesus in Him. Does that make sense? Paul suffers. Paul suffers for the church visibly so that everybody who sees it will know that it is like Jesus suffering for them. J. Oswald Sanders was a missionary leader some years ago, wrote a number of good books that I'm sure some of you all have probably read, and he tells this story. He tells the story of an Indian evangelist. He was a brand new believer who was really excited about what God was doing in his life, and there was a particular village that he wanted to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with, and so he took a very difficult journey one day. He went through a hard pass. He was walking barefoot just so that he can share Jesus with them. He loved them and wanted them to hear. And he gets there and he starts to wonder, you know, should I bring the gospel to them before it gets dark? Should I go ahead and tell them about it? And he decides to do that. So he gets the whole village together around him and begins to tell them the good news of Jesus. They started laughing at him, scoffing at him, rejected him, told him to stop talking. And so he wanted to quit. He wondered, why is it, God, that I've come all this way, I have love for these people, and they will not hear me? And so he gave up. He went on the outskirts of the village. He found a nice shade tree because he was tired, and he laid down underneath it to protect him from the scorching heat. Later on that day, as the sun was going down, it was almost dark, he woke up. He was startled to see that the whole village had gathered around him. And the big man of the village stood over him, and he thought, like, what are they going to do? Are they going to kill me? Are they going to beat me? What are they going to do here? He was scared. And the big man told him, he said, we came out to see you here in the village, and we noticed that you had bloody feet. We noticed how much you had suffered to bring this message to us. And when we noticed that, we knew that you loved us. We knew that you loved us. And we want to hear again what it is that you have to say, because it must be very important that you would travel that far to bring us the good news of Jesus. And so this man suffered visibly to bring the gospel to these people, and they saw something of Jesus in him. And I ask you, how hard is it for us to go next door to somebody to tell about Jesus, and we're not willing to suffer even that? Do we love these people? Do we love the people that God has sent us to here in South Buffalo? Will we reach out? Will we be willing to sacrifice for them? Because as they see difficulty in us, overcoming difficulty with rejoicing, they will see something of Jesus' suffering in the church, and maybe, just maybe, they'll listen. They'll listen. So through this evangelist and through Paul, and hopefully through us, people got to see a living illustration of the suffering of Jesus for others, where he would be filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Let me show you another place in Scripture that will help illustrate what I'm talking about here. It's in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. And so Paul writes this letter to a rejoicing church, and there's a man named Epaphroditus that loved them. He was a helper for Paul in ministry. And there's this church in Philippi that has lovingly and sacrificially given money so that Paul could be supported in his missionary effort. They've collected all of this money. They want to get it to Paul, but they don't have any way to get it to him. And so Epaphroditus says, I will take it for you. I will deliver your love to Paul. And somehow on the journey to meet Paul to complete this service, he almost dies. He almost dies. And so listen to what Paul says here, and notice how close the language is to Colossians chapter 1. This is Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his own life to, here it is, complete what was lacking in your service to me. And so Epaphroditus completed what was lacking in the Philippian church's service to Paul. It's almost the exact same language. He's filling up what is lacking in Colossians, and he is completing what is lacking here in Philippians. But in either case, there is a person who is embodying the sacrifice of another. Epaphroditus embodying the Christ-like love of the Philippian church, bringing it to completion, and here Paul in Colossians saying that he is embodying the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in his suffering and putting it on display to the world and the church of Jesus. And so he is filling up what is lacking, the visible demonstration of Jesus' suffering, like Epaphroditus is bringing the love of Christ to bear to Paul, completing the service of the church. We have got a mission team right now that's down in the Dominican Republic, and they have a week's work ahead of them, a lot of work ahead of them. And we pray for their safety, don't we? How many of you all have prayed for the safety of these people as they travel? I think many of you all have. We want them to get there safe, all right? And while they're there, keep them safe, God. And bring them back safely to our families. I think that's one of the main things that we constantly are praying for, right? Safety, security, comfort, ease, whatever makes my life better. That's the things that are on my mind the most. And so that's how we pray for this church. And believe me, I want my family to return to me safely. But is that supposed to be our number one priority here on earth in this life as we minister to other people? And I don't think that is the way that Paul would pray, prioritize his prayers for the church. He rejoices in suffering. Be faithful, folks. So we pray for them to be faithful with the gospel while they're there, and while given an opportunity to be emboldened and to teach Christ to somebody and make an eternal impact. Is that what we're praying for? We want to see people's lives changed. And when that happens, that means that we give away our safety. We give away our comfort. That's what happens when the gospel comes and clashes with the culture. Does that make sense? And so maybe we need to spend more of our time praying for, whether it's a mission team or for this church, maybe, God, we need to take away some of our safety and take away some of our security so that the gospel would bear fruit even amidst suffering. Because it seems like that's what God uses to multiply disciples of Jesus Christ. At least that's what He has used for so long. And unless He has changed His agenda, we need to be willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus. And so, are we willing to suffer for Christ, to bear this visible demonstration of Jesus wherever we go? I hope so. There may be a person here this morning who God has called to full-time missions, or will call maybe at some point to that work, and it is a high calling. It is a high calling. But you must know that it is a call to suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus. And it is worth it. It's worth it. And so if God desires for you to go, wherever that may be, it is a high calling, but it is worth it to suffer for the sake of the name. And you will be rewarded greatly in the kingdom of God. But for those who aren't going to make a life on the mission field, God has called you to a life of mission work here at home. We're all missionaries in our own context. And it's easier to blend in, isn't it? It's easier to blend in. It's easier to not ruffle any feathers. But faithful proclamation will upset the order of the lives who are opposed to those preaching the gospel. We don't know who's going to respond as we teach it. That means we teach it to everybody, knowing that God is faithful and He will bring forth disciples from amongst the harvest. We call all to faith and obedience. And guess what? Some people are going to reject us. That is not the worst thing. I think lack of faithfulness is far worse than that. But guess what? Also, some people are going to listen. And they're going to hear, and they're going to respond, and we're going to see new life spring forth out of where death once was. So yes, it is going to become increasingly difficult to live as a Christian in this country. We need to pray for our leaders, we need to pray for those who are in authority, but don't be surprised when things follow the course of this world and not follow Jesus. Don't be surprised when that happens. Because as things get worse, will the world see us suffering like Jesus? Will they be watching us suffer like Him? Or are they going to watch us grumble and complain every time something doesn't go like we want? What are they going to see in us? What are they going to see? So to conclude this morning, why joyful suffering? Because it is God's plan. It's God's plan to purify the church and put Christ on display in the world. It purifies the church and it puts Christ on display in front of the world. God is using it to complete His mission in us and through us. God wants to use you out on mission for Him. And we can rejoice like Paul because as it happens, we know that God is guiding the church. He is guiding the church toward Him and the completion of the Great Commission. And so should the church today in America suffer? Should it? What do you think? What do you think? Two final verses to give to you before we close. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul tells this faithful minister, he says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All, everybody who follows Jesus in ministry, loving people with the gospel, will be persecuted. John chapter 15, from the Lord's mouth, he says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. So this is the work that we have been called to. And we need to get to it. And we need to be faithful in it. And we need to expect, as we are faithful in it, these things will come. Let's pray. Our Father, so many things I do not know the answer to. So many things your church does not know the answer to. Why is it that we are not seeing the gospel spring forth and bear as much fruit in our country, where we have more Bibles, we have more prayers going out, we have more Bible literature in our culture than any other nation in the world, and it seems like the gospel is not bearing fruit here like it is in other places where people are trying to squelch the proclamation? Why is it? Could it be, God? Could it be that our desire is to be more comfortable and more at ease than to be faithful with what you have entrusted to us? God, teach us. Teach us to go out into this world and be willing to suffer for the sake of the name. May this church, Lord, in this community, be faithful, and we ask God for fruit. Bring forth fruit from this community because we were willing to do the hard work. May every person in this room be willing to go out in the streets of their neighborhood when given the opportunity to invite people into their homes, whatever it looks like for each individual here to be faithful. At our work, with our children, whomever it is, God, be faithful with the gospel. To expect some pushback, the Lord to know that that's going to happen. No strange thing has come upon us when people reject us. Please bless us, Lord, and multiply us, even in the midst of suffering. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.